Thank you, Tim, for those leading us in those songs tonight. Good to be with everyone here. We certainly thank our guests for being with us as well and look forward to getting to know you a little bit better. We started a study this morning on fears and worries and anxieties. We mentioned that from time to time this is a good subject for us to study because we are human beings and therefore subject to those frailties that often plague the human race, and fears being one of them. There's, as I mentioned, that there are psychologists say there's two natural fears that we're born with, one of falling and the other of loud noise. And we mentioned that there was other fears that take place in life that often plague people as well. We talked about a number of them. You might even add to this list altophobia, the fear of heights, and aviophobia, the fear of flying. I know there's some that have that one here. Dendrophobia, fear of trees. Aren't you glad they didn't have that this year, Pax, the tree lot? And as I mentioned, my favorite one here, hippopotamo monstrosos quipdiliophobia, fear of long words. And so we might chuckle at some of those and laugh, but yet at the same time, they're obviously real for individuals, and that's why they have these classifications. But we talked about, in general this morning, how to overcome our fears, to trust in God, understand that He cares for us and thinks about us on a daily basis. And it's comforting to know that we could be in His presence just as a child is in the presence of their parents and do not fear the circumstances that surround them. So too, the child of God. But also to sanctify God in your heart, to focus our thoughts and minds upon Him, and to enthrone Him in our hearts, to follow His Word, and that will also give us peace as well. And that will also help us equip ourselves with the armor of God. Spoken of Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, in the illustration I used about going to battle without any armor or any weapon, we would be afraid. But God has given us the tools necessary to fight against Satan in this life, and also to pray all the time. These are tools that will help us to overcome fear in general. And as I mentioned, tonight what I want to do is to speak about three fears, specific fears that often do come to us, and what it is that we may do to be able to shed those from our lives. The first one being fear of what man can do to us, either criticize or ridicule or persecute us. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 Verse 31. The Apostle Paul here said, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And we read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 this morning, where the Hebrew writer says, "What can man do to me? What can man do to me?" Ultimately, that's the attitude that we all need to have. But some do have this fear. Now, some of you may have grown past this. But this fear can make itself manifest in a number of different ways in our lives. So what does God say about this? Look in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. You'll see great men of God have faced this fear and overcome it. David was a man of God. And in Psalm 27, verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." So David expresses his desire to not be afraid of what people can do to him, because the Lord would be his protector. Remember him fighting against Goliath in a situation where we would think it would be very real to be afraid. He said, "The battle is the Lord's. I'm on God's side. And this humongous man is fighting against God. And so therefore, he will be on the losing side." Yes, sometimes we can be afraid of people because they may persecute us or inflict harm against us. In certain parts of the world, that is very real. We mentioned earlier this year of one of our brethren in the Philippines who was murdered by a Muslim individual. Very sad, very terrifying time for the family as they found the evidence of his body being brutally tortured. In Acts chapter 12, we read of James, who was run through with the sword. Acts chapter 17, we read of Jason and his household who were dragged before the rulers. Yes, sometimes the devil will use these tools to either get us to not be as committed as we should or to forsake the faith altogether. In Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1, there verse 28, the Apostle Paul encouraging the brethren there to not worry about what the adversary could do to you. He said, you stay on the right track. You continue to stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's verse 27. Then verse 28, Philippians 1, and not in any way terrified of your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, that from God. He said, actually, when you stand boldly and are willing to face the executioner, to face and to stand against your adversaries, to them it's a proof of perdition. And in essence, essentially, they realize that you're convicted enough to die for what you believe in. And it makes them to begin to question what they believe in. Most of them don't have convictions that run that deep. He says, and it's rather confirming to you that of your salvation and that from God. And so persecution can have a very convicting thing on the persecutor and also a convicting thing upon the Christian as well. An assurance of salvation. But more realistic to us today is probably just the fear of being criticized, right? Criticized. Fear cripples many people from maybe not doing what they ought to do in certain situations, being completely honest as they ought to in various discussions with their friends. One person said, to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. Does that sound like the Christian should not be? Yes, criticism hinders people. Criticism sometimes hinders preachers from preaching the truth as they ought to preach. But of course, one understands that a preacher has to have a certain sense of thick skin to himself. But I want you to understand that even the honest-hearted Christian should not fear criticism. And let me explain why. Break down the problem to its compartments, and it helps minimize the fear. First off, criticism can be categorized in either just or unjust. And I want you to know that you don't have to fear either one. Because just criticism is good. It actually helps us. It makes us better. Whereas unjust criticism is not so good, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. You might say, how do we determine then which is which? Well, just like anything else, we test things by the Word of God. The Bible is our standard. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 there, Jeremiah 10 verse 23 said something very important. And you might want to underline this verse in your Bibles because it will help you in your discussions with your friends and neighbors about God's ways. When they say, why do you do that or why do you not do this? That kind of seems a little strange. Well, the reason why is because we're people that trust God. And we understand His ways are higher than ours. Now, Jeremiah 10, 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So we're going to trust in the Lord to direct our steps, shall we not? In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, Isaiah 5 there, verse 20, there we learn we're going to do that because often the world has things flipped upside down. What it calls right, God calls wrong. What it calls wrong, God calls right. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So we're not going to allow the world to be our standard. We'll allow the Word of God to be our standard as to what criticism is just and what is unjust. When they say, well, you're just always, you're down on people. Well, not more so than the Word of God is. What we're trying to do is actually help people, right? That they might learn their sin and come to know Him. Well, why do you have to speak against homosexuality, for example? Well, because the Word of God does. And so when people offer that criticism to me, I understand that that would be then unjust. But at the same time, if someone says, well, I'm wondering about your honesty. Are you being honest in all situations? Or your work ethic? Are you really working as hard as you ought to? I mean, you claim to be a Christian, right? That ought to cause us to pause and to assess our work ethic. The Bible does say to work heartily unto the Lord. Am I doing that? Am I taking breaks on the job? Checking Facebook on the phone? Or doing something else? And not working as unto the Lord? That might be just criticism then, if that is the case. And just criticism is for our good. It reforms us, refines us, and makes us as God would have us to be. And so it should not be feared, right? That kind of criticism shouldn't be feared. It's a tool to make us better. Proverbs 27 verse 5 says that open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. So rebuke, when it is positioned in the right place, is an effective tool. And it's better, he said, than love that is just concealed. So if it's good for me, if it's legit, then I need to adopt that. If it's just your opinion, well, then you can keep that. If I'm in the wrong, that can help me, you see, if I'm needing to be refined. But so I'm not going to fear this kind of criticism. Just fear is good. Or just criticism is good. But what about unjust criticism? Should I fear that? I want to suggest to you that you should not. The reason being is because it will happen. It's just a part of life. You know, there are things that are a part of our life that are unpleasant. We don't necessarily look forward to. And yet we recognize it as a part of life. For example, right, young people, children, school exams, right? Not necessarily the funnest thing to do, especially the night before if you're cramming. No, you're not looking forward to that. Doctor visits. I never really look forward to doctor visits. That's just not one thing on my list of fun things to do. It's just not there. Taxes. Anyone look forward to that? And yet every year, here it comes, right? And so the same is true with unjust criticism. It's going to come. And so how is it productive to fear it at all? Rather, we ought to embrace it. Realize that it happened to Jesus Christ Himself. People brought false charges and false witnesses against Christ, did they not? And Jesus said something very important. He said, a disciple is not above his master. Let's actually look at that text. In John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll start in verse 18. Notice what he says here. John 15, 18. Here he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Hey, you know, if you want there to be no criticism, just be like the world. But yet, you won't be pleasing to God. Jesus said, woe to you if all men speak well of you. He goes on to say in verse 19, yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And so Jesus says, be ready to receive whatever happened to me. If they will receive my word, then they'll receive the word of truth from the disciple. But if they will reject it and criticize it, then, well, that happened to me before it happened to you. In Matthew chapter 5, there again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of this reality in Matthew 5, verse 10. Matthew 5:10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Have you, friend, have you been persecuted for the kingdom of heaven's sake, for righteousness' sake? You know, it ought to concern you if you have not. If you've not suffered any heat for standing for the truth. It ought to concern you because Jesus said, blessed is the one who has received that, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What's that? Unjust criticism. Rejoice, though, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he says, don't worry about that. Rather, the opposite. Rejoice. It tells you you're on the right track. It tells you that you're among those Old Testament individuals that were worthy. Those prophets that were persecuted. It tells you that you're like your master, Jesus Christ, who also was persecuted. So just expect it rather than fear it. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, I apologize, that's the wrong reference that I had there. That's not the one I was looking for. Well, again, how can we detect it? Well, like just criticism, when someone offers it to us, ask them, where's the verse? What does the Bible say about that? Show them that that will be your standard, that will be your guide. And if they will agree that that will be the guide, then you have a basis by which to then talk about that criticism. You know what I do sometimes with individuals to illustrate that point? I hold up a pencil and I ask them, how long is this pencil? And they look at it and sometimes they say, I think it's about 7 inches long. And I said, what would you think if I said, I believe it's 8? Who would be right? You say 7, I say 8. Well, it'd just be a guessing game. But what would you think if I pulled out a ruler and measured it and it was 7.5? Would you still say 7? Would I still say 8? Hopefully we'd both say 7.5. Why? Because now we have an agreed upon standard, don't we? And so if we allow the Word of God to be our ruler in life, our guide, then we can be able to assess, is what you're saying true, or is what am I saying true? Let that be our standard. And so we don't have to fear criticism. Just criticism is our friend. Unjust criticism tells us that we're just on the right track, suffering for the cause's sake as the Lord did. But next, let me talk about another common fear that often paralyzes people today, and that is the fear of the lack of money or fear of making ends meet. You know, it's the number one reason for divorce. Money. And I wouldn't be surprised if it's also the number one fear as well. We live in the richest nation in the entire world, and yet it plagues people. It just plagues people to death in this life. And don't think anyone here is desiring to be just, like Uncle Scrooge, you know, rich beyond our belief. You know, we don't have that kind of concept of success, but we may sometimes worry about making ends meet. And with the rising cost of house prices and doctor bills and college and all of these things, gas, all these things can cause one to worry. Now, Jesus spoke about this reality in Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn there together. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, there, verse 25. And this is actually where we get the title of our lesson, Do Not Worry About Tomorrow. It comes from verse 34. The context of that statement was found in this idea of God providing for you day to day. And so he says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't worry about those kinds of things. Now, one reads the context completely. Four times he says, do not worry. Don't be anxious. Cease and desist that kind of practice. Why? Because God will take care of you. God will take care of you. The audience of Jesus really is not too different than us today. Man still has the exact same worries. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What kind of clothes? The basics of life, right? Not necessarily overboard. And God says it's a foolish thing to worry about that. God, who has all the storehouses of heaven, and yet we fear that He would give us a morsel to eat. It goes back to that principle from this morning. We have to learn to trust God, don't we? Yet so many people have this particular fear. And it's interesting, both the rich and the poor have this fear. You ever thought about that? The rich worry about their stockpile and try to hedge against the future. They worry about that. The poor worry about it and just don't have the stockpile. And that's the reality. And Jesus covers it all in this passage right here, talking about that fear of not making ends meet. Don't worry about it, He says. Stop it. Quit it. And don't start it if you haven't. Now, notice verse 25. It starts off with therefore. That word always connects us to the thought before. So what was He talking about? In verse 24, He says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So He realized that oftentimes, due to the fear of making ends meet, people will begin to serve the god of riches, or mammon, essentially, and not be so concerned about how they may live lives pleasing unto God. So it's a very important fear that we must learn to tackle. Don't worry about those basics of life. Now He goes on to talk about the body, doesn't He? In verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What's life all about? He's trying to get His audience to think about, what's life really all about? Is it just about the body? Or is it more than that? I mean, you look at lives just from the distance, the standpoint, some might come away with that thought. The body, we put nice clothes on it. The body, we then put it in a car, send body out, body comes back home, we feed body, and then we put body into bed, and then we do it all over again the next day. Is the life just about the body? It's much, much more. So what are you worried about? Life is not all about the pursuit of physical needs, and Jesus knew that. It's about the soul's need, the spirit's need, and that's the kind of focus that we ought to have. And that's why He says in verse 24, you can't serve two masters. Where will your focus be in life? And it needs to be in the right place. Don't allow these things to derail your focus. First off, this fear is unnecessary because of our Heavenly Father. He cares. Notice verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So He talks about the birds. Perhaps some were flying by at that moment, and He motions towards them. And He makes this statement. You know, every bird that lives is because God has planted an instinct in them to find what is necessary to live. God gave them that instinct to know how to build a nest, to migrate at the right time, to feed itself and its young in the nest. So God takes care of the bird, doesn't He? He gave it that built-in instinct. Don't you think He will then take care of us? Is what Jesus is saying. Now this is no excuse for laziness. No one can say, oh, if that's the case, then I'll just kind of sit back here and I'll just wait for God to just drop it in my lap. I'll stand by with my mouth open. Now it never rains worms, does it? It never does. Birds God takes care of them through their instinct, but they still have to go for it, don't they? They still have to work for it. And the same is true with you and I. And that's why 2 Thessalonians talks about, if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. God has given us the blessing, the ability to be able to earn our keep and to labor and to work and thereby be provided. So birds don't worry, do they? Neither should you, he says. Are you not better than the birds? Of course. Were the birds made in the image of God? No. Were they created to be saved by Jesus Christ? No. But we were. Okay, so if God sustains the life of the bird, then how much more so will He sustain the life of you and of me? Because life is a gift. Life is a gift. And if God can give that gift, then He can certainly give the lesser gift, and that is the sustaining of the life. So don't worry. Don't worry. There in Genesis 3:19, we see that God designed man to earn food by the sweat of his brow. And He'll provide for you and I through our effort. So work. Work rather than worry. He'll take care of those things that are before us. But also, I want to add this other image as well, because the Lord did. In verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon had no garment with this kind of texture. And the flowers, do they worry? No, of course not, he says. The Father clothes them. And if one looks at a flower under a microscope, they see the complexity and the beauty, all that is woven into that beautiful tapestry of a flower. God provided it all. And he describes a process that eventually they're thrown into the oven. Verse 30. See, in these days they would often try to heat a pot with fire underneath, and then they would try and start a small fire within the pot. They use little dried flowers to get that fire going. And he says, you don't think much about those beautiful flowers that God clothed when you put them in there. They probably didn't even cross your mind at all, and yet God took care of them from beginning to end. And the same will be true for you because of your value before Him. You're more valuable than any flower unto God. So we don't have to worry about it because of our Heavenly Father. He cares. But also, this kind of fear is unnecessary because it is unproductive. It is completely unproductive. And he illustrates that in verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? See, what does worrying change? What does it change? Well, the greater focus on worry, if I worry really, really hard, I might be able to grow a couple inches. No. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit? It will never make you accomplish what you're trying to accomplish. So forsake it. It's actually more detrimental. It's more detrimental. And scientists have studied stress and what it does to the body, the inner systems. It's devastating. Wreaks havoc on the blood pressure. It will actually take away probably from your stature. Then add to it. So forsake it because it is indeed unproductive. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4, hold your place in Matthew 6, we'll be right back. But in Philippians 4 verse 19, and the Apostle Paul said these words to the brethren at Philippi. He says, and my God shall supply all your need. What's that, Paul? And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He says, God will take care of you. Did Paul know that? Yes. Now, was Paul always just abounding? No, in the same chapter. Notice what he says in Philippians 4, there verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It's okay, right? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. I know God will supply all your need. He supplies all my need. Sometimes I need to be hungry. You get that? Sometimes there's a lesson to be learned in that kind of state that I would not have learned when I'm abounding. And so, God didn't just let him die. God still provided, gave him what he needed. And he'll do the same for you and I. Now back to Matthew chapter 6. Here's ultimately the cure for this worry. Jesus said, have your focus in the right place. Turn back there in Matthew 6. And he says there in verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. So notice that there. Seek first the kingdom of God. There's where your focus needs to be. In contrast to worrying, seek it with all your might. The kingdom of Christ and God. It's an active work. Right? It keeps us in action instead of analysis paralysis. It keeps us on the front lines, doing what we ought to do. It keeps us busy in the service of God. And so, go to every service. You know, sometimes people don't realize that the kingdom of God is used synonymously with the church. Matthew 18, verse 16. There we see them being used interchangeably. Think about it. When you go to services and you pray and you sing to God, you study His Word, you learn lessons like this that tell you how to overcome your fears and your difficulties and these struggles. That's the goodness of our Father and how we're able to learn these things when we are seeking first the kingdom of heaven, as opposed to just sitting in worry and doubt and fear and allowing that to eat us away. And so there's the cure for this fear. Seek first the kingdom of God. He'll take care of your needs. He does for the birds. He does for the flowers. He'll see to it. And then last four tonight, the fear of getting sick. And then in time, perhaps dying due to that very illness. I'm sure we've all struggled with this to a degree. Even if we've not had some kind of sickness, just the wondering about it and thinking about it. What do we do in such a situation? I believe the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is a great pattern for any and all who would ever fall prey to an illness that is beyond their control. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, which means to beat me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning the thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And so here we see that he had some kind of handicap, some kind of illness, something that plagued him daily. And he learned that with this, there was actually a benefit. See, with this, he could lean more on God for his everyday strength and help. And so he goes on to say that after he pleaded for it to be removed, it was actually more beneficial for it to stay. And so in verse 9, he said to me, the answer of the Lord to his prayer was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, if that's true, he says, therefore, most gladly I'll rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Did you notice that list there? Nearly everything we talked about tonight. Things that men worry about. He said, I'm going to rejoice about. Because in those times, yes, I'm brought low. Yes, I realize my frailty, my weakness. But that's actually a strength. Because I'm not going to make this by myself alone. It reminds me how much I need God in my life every day. Thank Thomas, for leading us in the song this morning, Hand in Hand with Jesus. It's a wonderful song to remind us. Hand in hand, I walk each day. Hand in hand along the way. Walking thus, I will not stray. Hand in hand with Jesus. See, those things can be actually beneficial to us. They can help us in our struggles. Helen Keller, maybe some of you remember the history behind that woman. She said, "I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God." An unknown author said, "God has not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, and peace without pain. God has not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way. Grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy and undying love." How true those words are. Oh, but Stephen, what if that sickness, what if it's a cancer, what if it's some dreaded disease and will lead to my death? That may be so, but what would worrying do for you? What will it accomplish? How will it make you better? You know, we do all that we can to prevent death, don't we? We try to lead healthy lives. We try to eat the right things and take medical procedures, all these things to lengthen our lives. And let me tell you, that's not wrong. That's okay. God's will is for us to live long lives. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. But what about when that sickness comes? What do we do then? Well, always pray. Always pray. But God's will would be done in all things. That's your desire, is His will. And to not give up hope either, because we never know when the scales are tipped and it will take our lives. We don't know. You know, only God, only really God knows the very balance of our biology and the DNA. When you think about it, every person's a little different. I think about our sister Nancy. I don't see her tonight. And now she's told me she, you know, lived with cancer nearly 30 years of her life. And so many people have consoled her in those 30 years and talked with her. "I'm so sorry that you have this." Been told many a time by doctors she would die, and yet she's still here today. But it always struck me how she said many of those people that consoled her in those 30 years have now actually gone on to have cancer and died themselves. Many times over. Different individuals. Now, only God really knows the, like I said, the balance of our own individual biology. And so, therefore, keep praying and relying upon God to keep us and sustain us. And He will. Even when we go and travel through that portal called death, He will still keep us and sustain us if we're faithful to Him. In Job 13, verse 15, you know what Job said? He said, remember he was sick? He thought he was going to die? And Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." And oh, that ought to be our spirit as well. Our attitude also. So how can we overcome this fear? Well, we understand there's a difference between respect for a sickness and being terrified. And it's okay to want to live long, as we said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. But the way we start to overcome this is to grow in our faith, to understand that this is a natural process. No one's meant to live forever. Somewhere, sometime, something's going to get us. That's just the reality. That's part of it. But in growing in our spiritual life, that will help us overcoming that particular fear. Think about it, for example. Remember we talked about the passage this morning? The men that were in the boat with the Lord, and the winds and the waves came, and they feared for their life. They said, "Lord, wake, we're perishing." They feared to die, did they not? Andy said, "Oh, you have little faith." And so we made the point that when faith exits, fear enters. So when we grow in faith, we'll push the fear out. Now, those very men that at that moment feared dying, later on we read of them facing death, staring it in their eyes. In fact, all the apostles would die, we're told historically, by persecution. Except John the apostle, he would die a natural death, though at least two times he faced some kind of persecution. Look with me in Acts chapter 12. You know, Peter was one of those men in that boat. "Lord, we're afraid we're going to perish." Remember when Peter denied the Christ? Why did he do that? Because he was afraid. He was afraid. That's why he did. "I don't know him." And he cursed and swore. "I don't know that man." Because he was afraid. But in time, as Peter would grow in the Lord, develop his conviction and strength, stand for the truth, we see a different Peter here in Acts chapter 12. You see, Peter was about to be put to death. Verse 3. Verse 2 says that James was killed. And then verse 3, that Herod had seized Peter and was going to kill him too after the Passover. What was Peter doing? Well, in prison, we see in verse 7. Verse 6, excuse me. "But when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was" what? Yeah, you read that right. Sleeping. He was sleeping. You know, when I'm fearful and anxious, the last thing I can do is sleep. I toss, I turn, I think, I can't get out of my mind. Peter, though, this man was that was afraid of perishing years earlier, now he's able to sleep the night before he's to be executed. Why? What's the difference? He grew. He grew in faith. That's what we need to do as well. You see, because knowledge is power, it gives us confidence. It helps us overcome our fears. I mean, think about it. You know, God tells ahead of time what to expect. And that ought to alleviate our fears. Right? Just like a doctor explains what they're going to do. Hey, we've seen this condition before. This can be done. This can be done. This has been done before. It will be done. Don't worry. We know what we're doing. Right? Our brother Chad had some heart surgery lately. It helped to encourage him to know these were good men, experienced. They knew what they were doing. Some of the best in the nation. They can. We've got this. Here's what we're going to do. So they inform so as to instill confidence and remove fear from you. And in like manner, God informs us too. When death comes, it's all right. Don't fear it if you're right with me. Don't fear it. As soon as you close your eyes, Luke chapter 16, the angels come and they take your spirit to the bosom of Abraham. He tells what takes place. It'll be okay. It's been done before. It'll happen again. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. He will see you through. And so in that vain, and that thought, we are more than conquerors, as Paul said in Romans 8:38. And all things are ours, even death. He said that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21, whether it's life or death, all things are ours. That is essentially that everything has a benefit to the Christian. Remember when Paul said, "For me to live is your gain"? I mean, I can be here and I can continue to preach and teach, but even to die is gain as well, because then I get to depart and be with Christ. All things are ours in Christ. There's a benefit, even to death, because then we get to be in a closer fellowship with the Lord. It's interesting to me. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And we have to understand that it really doesn't work that way. Yes, death is dark. Death is sad. But understand, death, it has no sting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That sting of death has been removed in Christ Jesus. And so praise be to God that that is the case for those that are in Christ Jesus. Alberto Rivas, my mother's father, used to tell my mother this, and she'd tell me this as a child, as I had these fears and would talk to her about these things, and she said, my dad would always tell me, Elma, when death comes, do not fear it. Do not fear it. But stare it in its eye and embrace it. And in just that way he did. He was a man that was faithful to the Lord, stood for the truth, a humble man. He worked essentially as a gardener and handyman all of his life. A simple man. But he lived a life that would seek to please the Lord in all things. He had his focus on the kingdom of heaven. And when we have that kind of focus, then we won't have any fear. You know, it's been said that the coward dies a thousand deaths, but the brave dies just once. Fear will kill you over and over and over again if you allow it. But remember the word of God in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So let us then live not in fear, but confidently, benevolently, and soberly. Now, if you are here tonight and you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, then you ought to have a sense of fear. You know, Paul even said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there verse 10, where he says, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And he goes on to say in the next verse, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But that would motivate us that are in sin to repudiate that, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. That's how we get into Christ. Galatians 3 verse 27 says that all that are baptized in Christ have put on Christ. So have you done that tonight? All things are ready, and we can do that and assist you in that very thing tonight. Maybe you are here tonight as a Christian, but you've turned away from God. I hope there's a sense of fear in that that would motivate you to come back to Him, the one who loves you, that doesn't want you to be lost, but wants you to be saved. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Come to Jesus.
He will save.